Well, for those of you who are looking ahead, we're starting a brand new series this week. For those of you who are looking in your notes and looking ahead, you might have been a little confused because of a typo I made. Sometimes my computer is helpful when it comes to typos, sometimes not. In your notes, it says godliness by Gallup, but I spelled it like the horse Gallup. And so you're thinking, oh, great, we're going to have the history of the Pony Express and how they spread Christianity west, and no, it has nothing to do with that. What we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks, starting this week, is we're going to be looking at spiritual growth. We're going to be looking at spiritual growth. And what can we learn from a first century letter? That's what we're going to look at today. And what can we learn from the latest research? And how do these two come together to help us grow? That's what we're going to start today. And in fact, we're going to jump right in. If you brought your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Timothy. You can turn right there. That's where we're going to spend almost all of our time today, is in the book of 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one today. Free. We've got a stack of them there while supplies last again. So we got a lot of folks here today. But help yourself to one of those on your way out. We would love to send you home with a Bible absolutely free today. Now, as you're opening up and as we're about to dive into this book, let me tell you a little bit about it, because I'd imagine a number of you aren't as familiar as some with this book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is found in the New Testament section of our Bible. That's the part of the Bible that comes after Jesus stepped into the world. It was written by a real person, a first century guy named Paul, and he wrote it in the form of a letter to a young man named Timothy. Now, what's interesting about this guy, Paul, is that if you were to go to all kinds of sources, secular or believing, and you were to say, among historians, who are the top 10 most influential people who ever lived, you'd find Paul on a lot of those lists. In fact, if they're being anything resembling intellectually honest, they'd have to put him in the top 10. And I've seen him in the top 10 from believers. I've seen him in the top 10 of non-believers. This man influenced our world profoundly. In fact, some people who don't know Christ in the way that believers do, they even put Paul above Jesus in terms of the influence he's had in our world. This guy, extremely influential. Now, the reason I bring up that is because of the specific book that we're going to look at, the specific letter, the 2 Timothy letter. Because as Paul began to spread, one of the reasons he's so influential is that prior to Paul, Christianity was a very small, localized movement. And Paul was one of these people who God used profoundly to take the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was the Messiah, and then to spread that throughout the world. He went to some of the most influential cities of the day, and then from there, word continued to go out. So that's one of the things that he did. And what we're looking at here is one of his letters. And what's interesting about 2 Timothy in particular is this may have been his last of the letters that we have recorded. Now, think about the impact of that. Here is this guy who is among the top 10 most influential people of all time. And influential because of his role that the Spirit used him in to spread the faith, the Christian faith. And of all the letters he wrote, of all the sermons he has, of everything that's been passed down, what we're about to look at today is from possibly the last one. And what adds even an extra punch to this is Paul's writing this from prison, and he's writing it knowing his days are short. He doesn't know what day he's going to be killed, but he knows it's coming soon. So here is Paul, one of the most influential people of all time. It's like he's run his race as hard as he could. He knows this is it. This is my last leg. He's handing off the baton. And he's handing off, in a sense, to this guy named Timothy. And literally, close to his dying breath, he's saying, here's what, take this, take this. And now you run your race. So are these important words that we're going to look at today? Absolutely. All right, so with a little bit of a background, and a lot more could be said, but with that little bit of a background, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says this, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of what? What? Difficulty. There will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Fortunately, these are days yet to come, right? Or not. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now, I noticed you got a little chuckle out of you there. If you're at all like me, you read through this list and you go, this sounds a lot like my neighbors. You know, this sounds a lot like what I see on the news. This might even sound a lot like myself. What I'd encourage you to do, we're just going to take a minute to do this. On the back of your notes, on the green sheet, on the back of your notes, I have a little chart. And on this little chart, I've broken out most of the things that were in this section that we just read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what I've done is I have three columns. The first column, if you think any of these things are observable in our culture, check that box. For instance, the first one says lover of self. If you know any people that apparently love themselves, and you've seen that, go ahead and check that box. The next box is observed among professing Christians. If you've seen that behavior among professing Christians, check that box in that column. And then the last column is the hard one, observed in yourself. So why don't you take a minute, just do this. You won't be turning this in. You won't have to share this with anyone. And God already knows the answers, so no sense in not being accurate. So go ahead and we'll have put some music on while you take a moment to fill that out. Talk about what you just did here. How many of you, in that first column, how many of you checked at least half of the boxes in that first column that you see this around in the world? All right. How many of you checked all of them? So did I. So we can see these things in the world around us. Now let's talk about the second column. Among professing Christians, how many of you could check at least half of them? How many could check all or almost all of them? I could. We'll talk about the third column here in a little bit, and I won't have you raise your hands on that one as we get there. Let me comment on columns 1 and 2. Column 1 should not surprise us. In fact, I continue to be surprised by how many Christians expect people who aren't Christians to act like Christians. That doesn't even make sense. So we shouldn't be surprised on that first one. It's a fallen world, and we're going to see things that are not God-honoring. But what's so disheartening is how many boxes we can check in that second column. And that should not be so. That should not be so. And if you did check a lot of boxes in that second column, know that research backs you up. It is not just that you've got the wrong neighbors or you watch too much news or whatever. Research backs you up. When they do studies on this type of thing and they say how many of you are professing believers, they will get sometimes between 70 and 90% of folks who respond to surveys will say, I'm a Christian. When they ask, check what box you are, that's the box they'll check. In America, sometimes 70 to 90% will come back saying, check in the Christian box. But then when they research on actual lifestyle choices, actual beliefs that people hold, there's so little statistical difference between those who check the Christian box and those who don't. In the way that those professing to be followers of Jesus live their lives, and those who don't profess to follow Jesus live their lives. Culture always has and always will have a profound effect on the people living in that culture. And if our culture looks like number one, then if we're not careful and very intentional about our lives, column two is going to look a lot like column one. In fact, we'll often Christianize things in column two. That shouldn't be, and that we shouldn't be checking. Like the Word of God says, these are times of great difficulty. These are times of great difficulty. And those who desire to live a God-honoring life, we can't just coast. In fact, there was a guy named Craig Groeschel. He's a pastor, covenant pastor, and he put out a book called The Christian Atheist not long ago. Great title of the book. And so that's where we're getting some of this language today about a practical atheist. Let me give you a definition, a working definition of what I would consider a practical atheist. And there's a place to write this in your notes if you'd like. A practical atheist is a person who expresses a belief in God, but lives as though God doesn't really what? Exist. So a practical atheist is a person who expresses a belief in God, but lives as though God doesn't really exist. That's why I use the term practical atheist. Practically speaking, if you look at how you spend your time, if you look at how you spend your money, if you look at how you live your life, if you look at what you do and what you don't do, practically speaking, those often who express a belief in God, they're living, except on Sundays, for an hour, until the team starts losing, right? And you're cussing at the TV. You know, we act as though he doesn't really exist. As far as a self-diagnosis technique, I'm going to borrow from, what's the guy, comedian Jeff Foxworthy? Who did The Redneck? Was that? Okay. There's a guy, a comedian named Jeff Foxworthy, and he used to do this shtick about, you know you're a redneck if, and he would say things like this. He'd say, you might be a redneck if you think possum is the other white meat. Or you might be a redneck if you had to remove a toothpick from your wedding pictures. You might be a redneck if you haul a load to dump the dump in your pickup and you bring back more than you took. And I love the last one. You might be a redneck if you think the last words to the Star Spangled Banner are, gentlemen, start your engines. So he had this whole shtick of, you might be a redneck if this applies to you. You might be a redneck if it applies to you. On a more somber note, you might be a practical atheist if, I came up with a couple of these. You might be a practical atheist if you believe in God, but you don't really know him. You might be a practical atheist if you believe in God, but you can't distinguish his voice. You might be a practical atheist if you believe in God, but you don't think he's fair. You might be a practical atheist if you believe in God, but you won't forgive others. Just a couple more. You might be a practical atheist if you believe in God, but disregard holiness in your pursuit of happiness. You might be a practical atheist if you believe in God, but trust more in money. You might be a practical atheist if you believe in God, but don't share the gospel. You might be a practical atheist if you believe in God, but aren't contributing your time and talents to his mission. When you look at these kind of lists, it can be a very convicting thing. And my point in bringing these things up, and for having column 3 on the back of your chart, is not to say, okay, if that's you, what are you doing here? My point in bringing that up is, if you checked a lot of boxes in column 3, if you could say, hey, that's me on these, you're normal. You're normal. You're fitting right in with the culture, and you're fitting in right with a lot of Christians who are fitting in with the culture. When I look at my own chart, I checked a lot of boxes in column 3. I checked a lot of boxes in column 3. And our point, again, in doing this is not to just now let's all feel bad and walk out of here miserable, but my point in doing this, let's be honest. Let's be honest. And then let's look to what God would give us to change. If this is not how it should be, and it is, then what would God have us to do so that we aren't doing that? I've got a truck, and my truck is getting old, and I'm finding that I'm a lot like my truck, and not just because my age is starting to show and the mileage as well, but I'm a lot like my truck. Here's one of the ways I'm like my truck. I took my truck in because it needed new tires. And when I took the truck in to get the new tires, they said, oh, the tires aren't the only thing wrong with your truck. And one of the things that's wrong with my truck is I have this little part that's broken. And what that part is supposed to do is when you're driving down the road, it keeps you going straight. And that little part is broken. What, tie rod? Probably, yeah, I think that's what they said. I just didn't want to look as dumb as I usually do when I talk about things like that. It's a tie rod. Very good. All right, so a tie rod. And so my tie rod's broken. So what happens is, if I am not very attentive to where I want to go, and I'm not making corrections constantly to keep me focused on there, I'm going to drift. I'm either going to drift into the ditch, and that's not a good thing, or I'm going to drift into oncoming traffic, and that's not a good thing. So either way I drift, to the right, to the left, it's not a good thing. So I have to be focused in my truck. And my life is like that, and your life is like that, right? Where if you aren't attentive, if you are desiring to live a God-honoring life, and you are not attentive to that, you're going to drift to the right, to the left. You're going to look like the column of our culture. That's just what happens. That's just what happens. So what we're going to try to do is be more attentive. And that's what these 3 weeks are about. Trying to diagnose reality and looking to God for help with that. Because these consequences, one of the things that's true, whether you're driving a broken truck or you're just going through life, the consequences affect more than you. Consequences affect more than you. It'd be one thing if it's just you and your life. But here's a scripture verse for those who are for those of us who are professing a belief in Jesus. This is another of Paul's letters. This comes from a letter he wrote to the Romans. He says this: the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We don't want that. And there's enough of that going on. In fact, there's probably people in this room who your biggest hesitation, the reason you're keeping God at arm's length, is because of what you see in the people who say that they're God followers. And you don't want that. You don't want to be one of those. This is a big deal. This is a big deal what we're going to talk about. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what the next 3 weeks are going to look like. Let me quickly put this up on the board or up on the screens. Today, what we're going to look at is timeless truth. We're going to look at the more timeless truth. What does this letter, this 2 Timothy letter, this 2,000-year-old letter, what timeless truth applied back then, what applied in 2 years later, 3 years later, all the way up until now? What timeless truth can we pull out of that letter regarding not being practical atheists? Next week, what we're going to do is, since this week we're focusing on defining this concept of practical atheist, next week let's paint a different picture. What does decisively Christian look like? And we'll give you two specifics on that next week. And then in week 3, we're going to look at what insights we can gain from the latest research. Inside your bulletin, there's an insert in there, at least there should be, that has continuums, relational continuums. And one of the relational continuums is your relationship with God. What does research show helps you the most? Moving from not interested to curious. Moving from curious to I'm going to put my trust in God's word and his salvation. And what helps you move from there to maturity? What can we learn from modern research about those things? So that's what we're looking at over the next 3 weeks. Let's focus in on week 1. Back to 2 Timothy. Back to 2 Timothy. So here we go. That's where we're headed. Again, 2 Timothy, there's so much there that we have to narrow that down. So here's the passage I want us to look at. This is 2 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Here's a passage we're going to zero in on. And specific from this passage, there's 3 phrases of timeless truth that I want to pull out and apply here today. So this is one passage from 2 Timothy. We're going to pull out 3 phrases, the ones in bold there, and then we're going to apply them in our situation, this timeless truth. All right, but as far as you, he says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So those are the 3 phrases we're going to look at. Continue in what you've learned, knowing from whom you've learned it, and all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And we're going to do this in reverse order. Let's start with the scripture. And there's a place to write this down in your notes, that phrase that is timeless truth. It applied to Timothy. It applies to us. It'll apply long after us. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. As Paul looked at what was his scripture that was handed down to him, what we now call the Old Testament, he put those documents in a different category than other documents. Paul said these aren't in the same category of these other writings you can find. He put these in the category of scripture. This is God breathed. And his own words, when you look at his own words, how he testified to his words, he even put those in a different category than other teachings. In fact, there were times he said, if anyone tells you something other than what I told you, let him be condemned. Because these are God's words. So the scripture is in a different category than other writings. Now, I want to introduce you to a passage that I have always glossed over before. Before this week, I've never spent time on it, but I think it really applies to us because I think a lot of us fit into this category that Paul brings up here when it comes to are we grounded in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 7 says this, For among them are those who creep into the households and capture whom? Weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Now, as a guy, when my mind, when I scan across and I see like a term like weak women, my mind just automatically says, that's not for me. And so I'll just move on until I see something that jumps out. But that phrase, weak women, when I studied it, I've never done that before, when I studied that phrase, it has a number of things, but let me just, because of time, let me narrow down to a couple things a couple scholars said about it. First thing I want to say about that phrase is that it's actually an affirming phrase that Paul tosses in here when it comes to the dignity of women. Because had he been a typical Roman author, if he had been a typical Greek author, he probably wouldn't have said that. He would have just said women. He wouldn't have put the clarifier, weak women. Because it was thought by many Romans, many Greeks of the day, that all women are weak. That women, they're emotional, which is sometimes. All right, I got to stop right now. That women, I write things out and I need to read them, you know. Okay, but I'll keep treading here. Okay, that back then, people who were as ignorant as I almost was, they would say, well, all women, they're just emotional. Women, they're just going to be swayed by anything that sounds persuasive. But it's interesting that Paul, he says, no, he says there are some who are weak. And then it was interesting, even digging into that a little bit, what one of the scholars said. One of the scholars said the reason that so many of the women were weak in this way, they didn't have a shot at education. They just, it's not that they were, there was something that wasn't as strong in them as guys, as much as they just didn't have a shot. Women in those times, in that area, they didn't have the education. And even in teaching, there were limitations that they had as far as the teaching they could receive. And so what would happen is these guys would come in and they couldn't catch them in public, so they'd come in and in private they'd tell them these things. And because they didn't have the education, hey, this sounds great, and they were easily led astray. And I look at that definition, and I look at most men going to church, and I could look them in the eye and I'd say, you're a weak woman. And I hope for some of you guys who are like, what? I don't want to be a weak woman. Well, if you don't want to be a weak woman, know your scripture. Know your scripture. Look what Paul writes elsewhere. Here, and this is also in Timothy. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. So this is in the same book. Look at what he says. He says, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to what? Suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they're going to wander off into myths. How many of you say that is happening? That is happening. And one of the reasons it's happening is we're just listening to what other people say. And because we're not personally grounded in the Word, we can be led astray easily. How many of you would say that you can have teaching that has lots of Bible verses in it that sounds right, but it's not biblical? There are denominations built on that, where they'll use Bible verses, they'll link them together in a logical sounding way, but it's not biblical. And so you can be having these itching ears and go, wow, that sounds great. If I give more, God will give me more money back? Really? Woohoo! God wants me to be wealthy financially, all of us who put our faith in Him? Really? Woohoo! And I could go on and on and on. That's just the one that really is just so obviously wrong. Because if you read the Bible, and what I want to encourage you to do is you've got to be reading it yourself. You've got to be reading it yourself. In addition to getting other great teaching, you've got to be reading it yourself. There's very few things that I'll say every Christian should do this, because that borders on all kinds of dysfunction. But this is every Christian should. This is if you are a teenager or an adult, you need to be reading the Bible and studying it. Because if not, people can say all kinds of things that are going to sound great, sound true. And you'll just be a weak woman. And you don't want that. You don't want to be weak, a weak man or a weak woman. And it's interesting, too, before we move on from this passage, notice he says this, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That's a helpful phrase right there. Because unlike, back in the day, when Paul was out planting churches, when he was out planting, everybody was, if you were a Christian, you were a first-generation Christian. Because there were no second-generation Christians at that time. So if he planted a church in your town, that was the only Christian church in your town. So there would be, if a hard teaching came out, which the Bible is full of, if a hard teaching came your way, there's some people, if they didn't want to endure it, they just had to step out of church. These days, if a biblical truth comes out and people don't want to hear it, what do? If they don't want to walk away from God, I'll just go someplace where I won't be as uncomfortable. It's a completely different thing. Completely different thing. If you're hearing something that's not biblical, you confront that and all that kind of stuff, and there's no listening to that, then walk away. If it's just that it's making you uncomfortable because it's true, and you wish it wasn't, that's a different thing. So that's one kind of enduring. There's some people that won't endure hard teaching. They'll just go where they don't hear that. And then there's another endurance thing I just want to comment briefly on. And it's really a misrepresentation of what Jesus did. Jesus was the most remarkable teacher that ever walked the planet. The fact that we're still discussing and studying his words testifies to that. Jesus was remarkable in how he would throw curveballs, he would throw unanswered questions, he'd throw paradoxes, he'd refer to things that people knew, he would stretch them, all this kind of stuff. He was a masterful teacher. But you can take that the wrong way. And you can think, well, then I have to be super creative and I have to be entertaining and all these things. And I think about the church in America and how hard we're working right now to entertain people. And I'm concerned that we're making people weaker in the sense of they can't endure teaching. Because if it's not entertaining and it's not fun, and every 2 minutes there isn't something, you know, I'm not juggling this or that, you know, that now I'm not going to listen to it. And my hope is that we can teach endurance here too. In the sense of, you know what, we need to learn to meditate. We need to learn to apply. We need to learn to study and all these types of things. All right. Scripture. It's God-breathed. And the reason why it's so important that we get into Scripture is so this doesn't happen to us. It doesn't happen to us. That we don't just become, you know, open to anything that isn't true. It's God-breathed. The Word says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we may not be weak, but rather men and women who are competent, equipped for every good work. This isn't about, God will love me more if I read my Bible more. This is about, we can't not do this. All right. Next one. And I'll tighten these last two up here. The first thing we just looked at here, timeless principle, know your Scripture. This next one, also, don't just know your Scripture, know from whom you learned it. We need examples in our life. We need examples in our life. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. Look at this. I mean, a lot of us these days would say, this is just arrogant. How can you say this? 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, you followed my teaching. Not just my teaching, though, my what? My conduct. My aim in life. My patience. My love. My steadfastness. I want to encourage you when it comes to the timelessness of this series here, the timeless application, look to Paul's example because we have so few examples around us of people like Paul. You know, I this illustration comes to mind. You guys know Limbo, how you play the game Limbo? What's the object of Limbo? How low can you go? High jumping, how is that different? What's the object of high jumping? How high can you go? Paul was a high jumper. Paul was a high jumper, and he understood grace. It wasn't, I missed the bar, I failed, I need to go back and be miserable. It was, okay, no. God, with your help, what would you have me to do so I can clear this next bar? What would you have to do so I can clear this next bar? Even Paul, late in life, was able to say, it's not that I've obtained all this, but I press on towards this goal. We need to find Paul's so that we're inspired by their example. Because one of the problems about our culture, we get excited, you know, when someone, ooh, wow, you read your Bible every morning, you're a real great Christian. You know, when we're surrounded by limbo players, which all of us fall into that, we start comparing ourselves as that reference point. He says, look at me, my aim in life. What was Paul's aim in life? I pray that I may know the joys of the persecutions and be like Christ in his suffering. All right. You know, we need to get around some people like that. We need to get around some people like that who challenge us, stretch us, instead of just being surrounded by folks who are content with how low can you go. So knowing that. And here's the third one. Let's take a look at this last phrase. Not only should we know our scripture, not only should we find people who are great examples, but then we need to continue, it says. Continue in what you've learned. To continue in what you've learned. And you could go a lot of directions with this. Here's the direction I want to go in it. I'll use my truck as another example. My truck, another problem that was diagnosed is I got a slow oil leak. Slow oil leak in my truck. And so as I'm driving, I can put oil in it, but over time, you know, it's going to leak out. And I look at my own life and how much I'm like that too. Where I can have an amazing moment with God, but if I'm not attentive to that, it just drifts away. And it's not just me. As early as high school, when I first had a conversion to Christianity, I'd go on these events. I'd look at here, my buddies came on the same event. Look at that. They're like worshiping God. This is crazy. They're confessing their sins. This is crazy. And then a month later, it looked no different. In this fallen world, we say this a lot, if you're coasting, you're going downhill. In a fallen world, if you coast, you're going to go, you can only coast if you're going downhill. Gravity will pull you towards our culture. And so if you don't want to get pulled towards our culture, there needs to be an attentiveness on our part. An attentiveness on our part to our faith. Because we're going to leak. We're going to drift off to the side. We're going to have all these things. So that's why Paul says things like this to Timothy. This is from his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your what? Your youth. But set the believers an example in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. All right, let me comment on this a little bit. Back in the culture of this day, people would look down on people because they were young. They would say, you don't have enough life experience to know anything yet. You don't have it. So they would look down on you. And even if you had a faith that was strong, they would say, well, you know, you're young, so what do you know? So Paul says, let no one look down on you, but you're young. But you continue. You walk this out. You pour into your faith. Pursue things like this. Speech, your conduct, your love, faith, your purity. Be attentive to that. Set an example for these believers so that they don't look down on you because you're young. This is what it says in 2 Timothy. That was 1 Timothy. Let's go back to the book we've been looking at. Here's a passage that we actually intentionally had one of our young people speak on a couple months ago. Look at this. It says, flee the youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let's take a look at this. I found at least three verbs in here. At least three verbs. The first one I found starts with an F. Can anyone find a verb in there that starts with an F? Flee. All right. Is that a passive word? No, that is not a coasting word. Flee is not a coasting word. Flee is an action word. In this culture that we live in, there are times we need to flee. We need to flee. If you are, how many of you are in your teens, 20s, or 30s? Can you raise your hand? I'm going to call you young because I'm older than you. All right? So there we go. So, and some of you are much younger, some closer. But I'm turning 43 here pretty soon. So I'm going to call you young. So there are times you know in your culture that there are things that are going to pull you. There are things that are not God honoring. There are places you should not go. There are things you should not do. There are things you should not watch and things you should not listen to. And you know that. Because they're not God-honoring. And if you don't flee them, the Bible says, can you scoop fire into your lap and not get burned? No. So there's things you need to flee. That's an active word. But not what I love about this is how they put all three of these things together. Not only do we flee, but what's the next verb starts with a P? Pursue. We don't just flee, we pursue. And as a young person, pursue righteousness. Don't just sit home on a Friday night saying, I can't go to this club, I can't do this party. Pursue righteousness. What could that look like? So you're not just saying no, no, no. What is God having you saying yes to? And then here's the other thing I love, the grace piece. What's the, it starts with a C. What's the next verb in there that starts with a C? Call. That it's not, you're not in this alone. God desires for you to call out to him. Think of the car thing. If my kids went into the ditch, I would be as quick on the scene as I possibly could. And not to say, how'd you end up in the ditch? To be, are you okay? Are you okay? God desires for you to call out to him. This is not, you fix this. This is, let me help you. Let me help you. So young people, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But you set an example. Flee that which is harmful. Pursue that which is good. And in all times, call out on the Lord. But now here's something that struck my mind for the first time regarding that word young. Old is the new young in our culture. Isn't it? Old is the new young. There was a time when gray hair was a status symbol. Can I get an amen? Can I? Amen. Amen. Thank you. There was a time when gray hair was a status symbol because it meant either God has blessed you with a long life or it meant you now have experience that only life can teach you. But today, old is the new young. People look down on you. In fact, we let them do it. We will make ourselves look more immature through Botox, through dressing young, through acting young, all this kind of stuff. We will make ourselves look more immature instead of stepping into our role, our God-given role, as people who've had more life experience. Look at this beautiful phrase or this beautiful passage out of 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy 1:5. Look at this. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. He's talking to Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that first dwelt where? In your grandmother. And in your mother. And now I'm sure it dwells in you as well. Let no one look down on you because you're not young. But you set an example. And you leave a legacy. And one of the reasons there's a lot of reasons I love our church. One of the things I love about our church is that we're intergenerational. We have been that by design. We will continue to be that by design. Because can you imagine if we can get passionate pursuit of righteousness from the young and the wisdom that comes from those who have been there and it's both working together? Gates of hell can't stand against that. And in difficult times like these, we need each other. Just today, I could point to all the dramatic examples of just the crazy stuff that's going out there with kids killing their parents and all this. But just today, just an example of just how our world is confused. I was setting up the kids' room, and I found a little poster. It says, Halloween Hoopla. It's happening right down the road, Arden Hills City Hall. And of all the pictures they could dress these kids up in, it's for ages 12 and under. They got a kid dressed up like a devil. And I look at this, and I say, okay, if we put the Ten Commandments in our public buildings, that is so offensive that you're going to make a lawsuit. But we can send home a flyer about something happening in our public buildings that has a devil on it, and that's okay. This is the culture we live in. And it won't do any good for us just with our words to rail against it. The best thing we can do, young and old, men and women, is we can follow these examples. We can know our scripture. We can let God transform our lives as a result of his work as we call out to him and ask for his help. So as we close today, let's do that. Let's call out for God and ask a blessing. Would you please stand with me as we close our service here today? Let's invoke that from God. Lord, this is a crazy world. This is a crazy world. And, you know, as I look at that poster, I see a smirk on the face of the evil one who says, watch this. Watch this. Watch me. Watch me make the Ten Commandments look offensive, but a devil look like a kid's costume. And, Lord, we pray that you hasten the day where that smirk is wiped off his face because all is as it should be. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for blaspheming your name and for contributing to a world, a country in which that's one's found offensive and the other's okay. Lord, we pray that you would graciously receive us. Lord, give us humble hearts and minds. Help us to be honest before you. Honest before you. And we thank you that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And we pray that would happen now. That you would step in and you would identify the specifics in our area, in our areas, in our lives, that you desire to pour new life into. And Lord, that you would give us then the strength and the wisdom and the courage to begin walking this out. We can't do it on our own. We acknowledge that fully before you. Even with you, we stumble. So we ask, God, that you would renew our minds, renew our hearts, and bless us. Bless us with your conviction, and bless us with your strength, and bless us with examples who stretch us, and bless us in such a way where we could now be a greater blessing to our families, our friends, our world. So bless us in that way, in Jesus' name. Let this series, God, make a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.